that we can have a little bit of music, at least to get us started again. And I appreciate again that we could just sing hymns. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Did we all find that in our Bibles? It's way back there in the beginning of it all again. And as we look at 2 Samuel, again at this preacher's conference, there was a young preacher preached on Monday night. And he preached on this text that we're going to look at here today, on David's three mighty men. And here's what he said in his introduction. He said, he's the youngest preacher there. He said, all you old preachers, I'm sure, all of you have already preached this text. And preached it several times, but I'm going to go ahead and preach it anyway. And I got thinking, I've never preached this before again. And so all my years again of pastoring here for 18 years and 20 years of a senior pastor, and then 10 years as a youth pastor, I'm amazed that I never have preached this before. And so I've always enjoyed it though. So today we're just going to take a peruse through the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we've got some things to look at for God's mighty men, and here particularly in David's mighty men to outline for us and to teach the lesson. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to start out with the story of David in a condensed version. And oh, I love it to death. And so I couldn't preach about his mighty men unless we had some coverage again about David himself. So follow along in your Bible as I would read from 2 Samuel chapter 23, the Word of God. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Isn't that a curious introduction? It's like he couldn't stop with his introduction and his statements about David himself. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear. They shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Verse 8 says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Father, how I praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again for our topic today, looking at mighty men. But we thank you especially that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship you, we exalt you today, and ask again in this worship service that your name would be lifted up, even as here we see the promise of a soon coming king that's going to be perfect in this world. I pray again that you bless our study now. Touch each heart, and we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Here again we see the topic before us, and I'd just like to point out, even before we start looking at these three mighty men, that David was a pretty mighty man himself. David, again, was a, I don't know what to call him. He was either a portrait or a foreshadowing or an illustration of God himself as the King of Israel. We have a King of Israel that's going to return and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is King of Israel. Let me go ahead and say that out loud several times. Since the apostate churches, again, believe that the church is the replacement of Israel, and all Protestant churches have that in their doctrine. They picked it up again from the one that they protested from. and they think that they're going to replace Israel, boy, we need to be aware again that that is apostasy. There is no replacing of Israel in the church. Instead, the church is going to be raptured out of this world. And so again, when we and God's going to take His dealings with Israel, He's going to fulfill the promises that He made to Israel. And so again, it's important that we again recognize that He is coming King of Israel. And again, that hinges on everything we believe about the last days, about the end times. And trust me, we're in the last days. And so here, notice some things about David. He said, he gave some powerful illustrations of what a king needs to be. And then he says, but that's not my house. I am not it, he said. And so the picture, the portrait, as it were, of the king, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not complete. It is flawed. It is finite in David. And notice again, then, it's kind of confusing to read this, but in verses 6 and 7 that I read, you notice that there is going to come a king. And what's going to happen is in verse 6, the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. And notice again the description of that man who's going to come and be king. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. It's very interesting that that's going to show up in our coverage of these three men. And so there is a king coming. I like to mention that. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look now at these mighty men, let me go ahead and say that it'd be a good idea to get in your hand a good description of what that leader is. And I'm going to wax political here for just a second. And we've just finished the Republican convention. And I don't know if you've heard the speech again given by Donald Trump on, what was that, Thursday night, I guess. But something struck me again as I was watching the convention. I watched as much as I could stand and as much as I had opportunity to get to it. But I never saw them pray at one time at the whole convention. I don't know whether they opened in prayer and it didn't get coverage.
They did pray.
I don't know if they opened every day in prayer, but they should have. But I did not see them pray one time. I did not see them again invite a preacher of the gospel to the podium to lead that group in prayer. And so pretty much without prayer, without God's help, without prayer, without confession or allegiance to the Lord Jehovah God, without any acknowledgement of our Lord Jesus Christ, Donald Trump is going to do what? He's going to eliminate ISIS. He's going to stop Islamic terrorists. He's going to stop all jihad in our streets. He's going to stop the black riots in our streets. He's going to restore law and order. He's going to ensure blue lives matter. He's going to eliminate every over-budget government project. He's going to rebuild our infrastructure. He's going to bring all manufacturing jobs back to America. He's going to half all of your taxes. He's going to stop all illegal immigration. He's going to stop all Muslim jihadists from immigrating or migrating even to the United States. And he's going to build a wall on all of our borders. Besides that, he's going to eliminate the lines at the airports. He's going to give vets whatever they need and whatever they want. He's also going to fix our broke Supreme Court. He's going to do all of that without one word of prayer, without one acknowledgement of God. And he's going to do all of that, again, based on the promise of what a man can do. Then there was a Mike Pence. Seems to me if a vice president-elect were a Christian first, he would have started his acceptance speech with a word of prayer. If Mike Pence was a Christian first, conservative second, Republican third, then he should have acknowledged God somehow in his acceptance speech. Could you imagine a convention? There's one coming up this week too. Could you imagine a convention that would begin with prayer? Could you imagine Mike Pence beginning his acceptance speech as vice president Our holy heavenly Father, this day I confess the sins of our nation, the United States of America. Could you imagine again that he would close an opening prayer to his acceptance speech, asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Listen, until we see a turning of America back to God, we're not going to see. I mean, you might see some things accomplished. And Lord, help us again if we put a lady in charge. We read some of that in the verses in our scriptures today. I didn't call that a lady, but if we put a woman in charge again of our country, it'll be brought to confusion. That's a promise of God already again. And so we're in trouble in this country, and until there's a calling out upon God, I'm just going to stick with my previous statement that there's no election that we can do that'll change the course of this nation. It's going to take, again, a turning to God, a confession of our sins, even as we read in those prophets of old. And so here, notice again the leadership. And notice what he said. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so we need to acknowledge that even in the cycle that we're in right now. Let's look at David's mighty men given right here. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 23 says this, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, there's three dimensions to all of this descriptions that we find here. First, there is a physical dimension. These guys were real. They really did the things that's recorded here. And we, again, as we read it, some of them sounds impossible. Some is absolutely miraculous. But again, there's a historical. These men are historical. Secondly, there is in the presentation of what these men did, there is an illustration. There is a powerful picture of what you and I could do in the power of God. And so we want to look at what they did and say, hey, can we do the same thing? Is that a portrayal of what we are expected to do? And your preacher today will say, yes, indeed it is. We can do some of the things that these men have done in figure and in form and in our lives and in this day and age that we live in. Third, there is, and hidden in here again, and you don't get this unless you dive pretty deep, in every one of the names, there is, again, a meaning in the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for these names, again, that they're given here, excuse me, the Hebrew names all have a meaning that has some depth even to what we're looking at here. So I want to go into all three of those dimensions here just a little bit and understand that the Tachamonite, that's given here has a Hebrew meaning that says, thou hast made me wise. Notice again that he's given this title, the Tachmonite. It not says that he's from the land of Tachmon. It doesn't say that he's a son of Tachmonite, but he is the Tachmonite. Thou hast made me wise. And look what it says, that sat in the seat. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Here's again the seat of the wise, the seat of wisdom. And his first leader again was one that was in the seat of wisdom by that Hebrew meaning. Secondly, the name Adino has a Hebrew meaning, and that means he's an ornament. An ornament. Something beautiful to look on. Something again that decorates David's three men here. And then he was an Ezonite, it says here. And that means, again, to be a sharp, strong spear. I like that again because look what he did in this verse. Verse 8. He lift up his spear. He lift up his spear. And again, that's not just given so that we could imagine what he did. It's given, again, to give us an illustration of what we are to be doing in our lives. And so we want to look at that in more detail. But when he lift up his spear, notice what he did. He slew He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, I don't know what it means to you to slay someone, to slay 800 at one time. I don't know whether that's one thrust of the spear. I don't know whether that's in one battle or one day. But again, the possibility that one man could stand against 800. I mean, I've watched a lot of war movies. I've watched a lot of standoffs. I've even watched a lot of the fictional stuff. I'm a trekker at heart again. And so I've watched, again, some tremendous battles portrayed. But I've never seen one at 800-1 odds. And so notice here again that he did the impossible, and he stood up against 800, and it says that he slew them 800 at one time. Anybody remember a guy who took a jawbone of an ass and slew? How many did he slay? Well, we'll have to do our homework and check that out. I thought it was 1,000, but I'd have to go back and check. I'm sure someone's going to be scooting through their Bible and find it before we're done here. But again, here he slew 800. He lift up his spear. You know, you and I are charged to lift up. Hold your place there in 2 Samuel, and let's go over to John, the Gospel of John. I'm going to take several illustrations out of John. John chapter, I think 12 is where we want to be for this, and we'll start at 12. I'll just go ahead and mention on your way there that there's a verse in John chapter 3. Perhaps you've heard of it before. John 3, again, that talks about John 3:16. But it says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we're going to look now at what John says about the lifting up of the Son of Man and what Jesus says about the same. And so look with me at John chapter 12 and look at verse 32. Underline it, circle, highlight it. Do something to this verse. And here in John chapter 12 and verse 32, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." Oh, I like that verse. That's good. And listen, we have a job of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this again has several dimensions to its meaning, and I want to examine them. Look over in starting in verse 20 of this chapter. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. And the same came thereafter to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" And so here comes these Greeks, these Gentiles, and they come to Jesus just before his crucifixion, just after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Begins there in chapter 12. And now these Greeks, these Gentiles, come to him and say, "Hey, we want an audience with Jesus." Look what Philip does. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," verse 22, "and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus," verse 23, "and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Remember, he's standing right at the precipice of Calvary. He is about to go up to the cross. And on that cross, according to John chapter 3, he is going to be lifted up on a cross. You see that? And so whenever you see Jesus talking, John chapter 8, I think, has got several verses about "if I be lifted up." He's given proof that he is who he said he is to the Pharisees. And he said, "Well, you're going to believe this when you see the Son of Man lifted up." And he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. John chapter 3, he said, "If I be lifted up, like the servant was lifted up on the stick, if I be lifted up, I'll again save." And that's where John 3:16 is. And so when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're believing in his death, burial, and resurrection in John chapter 3. And so notice again that being lifted up is talking about his being lifted up on a cross to die for your sins and for my sins. And listen, we dare not crucify him again. I shudder every time I see a crucifix. When we had chapel services in the military, they had a great big crucifix up in the front of the church for the Catholic services. Then when the Protestant comes in, they it was on a button, and they hit a little button, and the whole crucifix would turn around, and there was an empty cross for the Protestant services. And listen, we don't serve a dead Christ. Whenever you see Christ on a cross, I want you to shudder a little bit and understand that we serve a resurrected Lord. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, but we serve a Christ who died for your sins, who died for my sins. And so again, his high be lifted up. He's talking again about him being lifted up on the cross. But notice here what it says in verse 32 that I read. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to thee. He's talking not only the cross, but he's talking about whether you would lift up Christ and I would lift up Christ. And that promise is still sustained today. If I would lift up Christ, even as Enoch lifted up his spear, if I would lift up Christ, verse 33 of that same chapter, John chapter 12. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And the question goes on. Boy, again, I want us to understand that we have got to lift up Christ and Christ crucified. Paul said again that if we could understand to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection, and listen, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be our mainstay of topic. That he died for your sins, that he died for my sins. And we dare not back away from that. Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up. Secondly, let me go ahead and say that the Word of God needs to be lifted up. This book right here needs to be lifted up. Turn over me to Psalms chapter 12. The book of Psalms chapter 12. And I want you to turn there just so again you can make sure that this verse is circled or underlined or highlighted in your Bible. The book of Psalms in chapter 12 has this word in verse 6. The words of the Lord are, that's present tense, being verb, are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Who wrote this? Okay, here's a Psalm of David again. And we just heard that David wrote the words of God and he said so again. Besides that, we know that holy men wrote as they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Besides that, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so here we have this given by inspiration of God. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou, in other words, again, there isn't a purification that God had to do for his words. But it is purified as if it were purified seven times. Seven being the number of completeness. And so again, it is completely, absolutely pure. There is no other purifying that could ever be done to it. It is a completely pured word. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. That's David again writing. Forever. And again, we have the preserved word of God right here. You can check your Bible if it's got a copyright notice on it in the English. Then you'll notice again that man tried to purify it. They ripped out 20 verses and threw them in the trash can because they supposed that God's word was not pure and they wanted to fix it. If you have an NIV, not inspired version, then I want you to know that you're using a Bible that the apostate church tried to fix what God said when God said his word is already pure and there's no puring of it. If you have, again, a Bible that's called a modern and it has a version behind it, an NIV, ESV, a New International Version, as I mentioned, the English version that, again, has become real popular. Any version, any English version of the Bible is corrupt. And it is corrupted by those who would say, we are going to fix God's Word. And so again, I wouldn't trust any of them. And he said, well, I can't find anything wrong with it. I can find something wrong with it. It had bad authors again. And it's got a bad copyright. And so again, understand that, hey, we do not use around here any version of the Bible. We use God's holy word as recorded in English in the King James Bible. Hold up the word. I know that Good Samaritan Baptist Church is called one of those KJV only people. Just deal with it again, because that's what we are again. Now, there are some who've given that a bad name. But again, understand that, hey, that's what we believe. There's only one Bible for English-speaking people, and that is a King James Bible. So again, we take that stand here unapologetically. We take that stand. And we need in this day and age that we live in to hold up the Word of God. The first compromise that you can find in any, I got Baptist brothers right here in our county that, again, I've had this discussion with. The first step of compromise is that they've compromised on the Word of God. They do that before they bring in their rock bands and their contemporary Christian worship services. But their first compromise is on the Word of God. So again, we'll not make that compromise. And I trust here, again, that you'll not make that compromise. And you'll recognize the error when we do not hold up the eternal Word of God as inerrant, infallible, the Word of God. Thirdly, we want to lift up our sword. We'll get to this shortly if I have time again, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the enemy, and it talks about the weapons of our warfare, and it talks about the sword. And the Bible, okay? And we need to lift up our sword. And it is a weapon. And we need to use it as a weapon. We need to recognize it as a weapon. We're talking about defying the enemy here. And listen, out there in the world, we're talking about defying the enemy. In the apostate religions of today, we're talking about defying the enemy. And so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's verse 12, if I remember the reference right. In my Scofield Bible, I always go by where it appears on the page because I have that memorized. Sometimes I lose the address. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. Anybody know what quick means?
Alive.
It is alive. Jesus is going to quicken whosoever believeth in Him. He's going to make you alive. And the Word of God is quick. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Sometimes you can study so much theology, you get boring. But listen, there's a difference between the soul and spirit. And again, the Roman Catholic Church counted on philosophy, said, no, the soul, and there's only two parts of man, the material and immaterial. Now listen, that dirty doctrine went into all Protestant churches, and it's in the statements of the Presbyterians, the Methodists. All of them have this statement that, hey, man is only material and immaterial. Where your Bible says man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Again, a trichotomy, if you understand that word. So we are made in the image of God, who is a triune God, and we are a trichotomy as well. We have body, soul, and spirit. Look what this verse says. It says, and again, the religions and the theology books of our day say, there's no difference between the soul and spirit. They're the same thing. And here's a verse that says God can divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart and the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, we have a powerful sword. Use it. And we need to lift up this as a sword. Lift up Christ. He was lifted up on the cross for you. Lift up the Word. It is pure. It is perfect. Eleazar lifted up his spear and was able to slay 800 at one time. I'm sorry, Adonai. Look at Eleazar, the next one in verse 9. And after him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo. They got a bad name because of the dodo bird, I suppose, if you've ever heard of that. And the Ahohite. And so let's go ahead and quick look at some of the Hebrew meanings there. Eleazar is Hebrew, means God has helped. And listen, if you can look around through your Christian life and say, God has helped, then you are a normal Christian again. God, we need God's help. I just saw a sticker someplace, I forgot where I read it, was... God can... You need help being the Christian you're called to be. You don't need... You can't do anything to make you the Christian that God made you, but you need to help yourself to be the Christian that God made you to be. Something like that again. I should have written it down, I suppose. But listen, we're always in need of God's help. In our daily life, in our walk, in our faith, in our growth, in our consistency at church attendance, we need God's help. And here Eleazar means God has help. He's a son of Dodo. And in Hebrew, that means his beloved. His beloved. Boy, I love again studying the disciples' lives. And there's three disciples that stood out in Jesus' ministry. And they are?
Peter, James, and John.
And of those three, there was one that was called the beloved disciple. Listen, that's what I want to be. That I trust that's what you want to be. The beloved disciple was indeed called John. And so Dodo there means he was a son of his beloved. And the Ahathite in Hebrew means a brother of rest. We don't have time to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, but Hebrews chapter 4 is all about entering into God's rest. And again, if you find that the Christian life is a struggle with you, then you need to enter into God's rest. It's hard to act Christian. But it's not hard to be a Christian. It's hard to act Christian. If you're putting on an act, it's pretty tough again. You're going to have a big struggle ahead of you. But listen, it's not hard to be Christian. And so let God do the struggle and enter into His rest. Look what he did anyway, this Eleazar. It was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, verse 10, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. And so here again is this Eleazar. And a couple things I really like about him. Number one is notice again that he defied the Philistines. Notice again that all the men of Israel went away, but he and those that were with him here, he defied Israel or the Philistines. We're in a battle here. And again, you need to be one that defies the world. There's an enemy to God, and you need to defy. What's it mean to defy? To fight against. If you want to learn what it means to defy, again, I'd encourage you to try this. Go out on the street and listen. All you got to do is stand on the street corner and start reading John 3:16 out loud to every car that goes by. Especially do it at a red light. You got 30 seconds to read John 3:16, 17, and 18. And listen, there'll be someone that comes and challenges you, and you'll have an opportunity to defy. They're not going to believe that. They're not going to like what they hear. Even in John 3:16, 17, and 18, they're not going to like that. And they're going to come and they're going to challenge you. And here, again, is one that defied the Philistines. Understand that we are in a war here. The world does not like what you and I preach. And we don't need to go and hide away in our little corner. We need to defy the Philistines. Defy the world. Defy the evolutionists. Defy them and say, hey, that's not the truth. And there needs to be some defiance in Christianity today. And some backbone that we would stand. And so here, notice again that they defied. I know the Bible says, as best as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But listen, if the Christ lies within you, you're not going to be able to live peaceably with all men. The Bible says that persecution shall come on. The Bible says again, they hated me. What are they going to do with my children? So again, understand that we need to have some good old-fashioned defiance in our bones. That we would stand for the truth. And so here, he defied. I like that. He defied the Philistines. And secondly, all the rest of the people had gone away, and he stood alone to defy. Then his hand was weary. And listen, that describes your pastor right now again. I've been in Yates County here. I've gone and we've listened to some churches and some preachers this week that go street preaching every week. And again, We used to, and there's a whole bunch of things that we used to do here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, but I'm weary. I'll be honest with you. Again, I'm just weary. We pounded on every house door in Savona this spring and left a track, an invitation, every house in Savona. And again, that was a tremendous undertaking. Again, I appreciate again those that helped us do that. But listen, I spent most of my time fighting off dogs in Savona. Every house that I went to had at least three ravenous dogs at it again. And so, and you couldn't out yell the dogs again, and they couldn't hardly open the door to even take any literature because their dogs would get out and kill me. And so, listen, we're living in a horrible time, but still, just the same, we need to keep going. We're weary, I grant you that. But look what happened there. His hand, I like this, his hand clave to the sword. I've often thought about that. When we put roof on our house up in Rome, I went out there and said, doggone it, I can't get anyone to do that. We can't afford to do it. I'm going to do it all myself. And so I hauled all them shingles up to the roof, and I just started at the bottom, and I just started nailing shingles. I remember I was out there for 12 hours a day, like nailing shingles down. And at the end of the day, I literally could not let go of my hammer. My hand clave to my hammer. And needless to say, I never finished the job. but I still remember that. I remember coming down off the ladder, still carrying and holding on and coming down off that ladder, still holding the hammer, and I literally had to peel my hands back. And so I love this verse right here, because notice again that that's what happened to him with his sword. Pay attention, don't miss this. Your sword. That's what happened to him with his sword. He clave onto it so hard that he could not let it go. He used it so much that day that it would not depart from his hand. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, we need to cleave onto the book even as he clave to his sword. Even when we're weary, hold on to the book. Let's look at the last one real quickly. Shema. After him, verse 11, after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Quick look at the Hebrew names. Shana means astonishment. And I don't know what he was astonished at in this sense. He could have been astonishment. I know I'm astonished at the depravity of man. I'm astonished at the course of our nation. I'm astonished at the black riots in the streets. I'm astonished that, again, jihadists are running our streets and in the name of Allah, again, blowing up people and killing things. Listen, I'm astonished, again, that we in America have a Supreme Court that has voted unanimously, continually, to support sodomy and to promote it as a way of life and to export it from the United States as a way of life. And listen, I'm astonished at the depravity of man. I'm astonished as it rolls out of our own nation. And maybe he is astonished at that. But listen, I want to be more astonished at the power of God. I want to be astonished at what God can do with just a few men. Praise the Lord. And I want again that our astonishment would be at the power of God. The son of Agi, Hebrew, means I shall increase. And right now, again, I've preached several times from this pulpit that we are going to decrease. The remnant is going to get smaller and smaller. And as persecution starts and they start locking Christians up, and they will, again, understand that probably our ranks are going to get smaller and smaller. One time we said, we'll just temporarily live here in this fine old building till we have enough people to go ahead and build a nice new building up on Route 14 somewhere where everyone can see us. Listen, it's been my 18 years here. This building has sufficed us perfectly well. Again, we can fit 100 down here and 100 upstairs on a video recorder if we need to deal with that many. I don't think it's going to be a problem. We're probably going to be small for the duration. I know that's a pastor without much vision, but again, understand that we're in the last days here. And again, things are going to get smaller. But notice that this main means, and we shall increase, and I still believe that. The Lord is going to return, and there will be a success, as mentioned in the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah that we're reading now in our studies. And again, as we understand it, there's going to be a great increase. You are on the winning side. And then notice again that he was the Hararite, and that means to be a mountain dweller. I don't like Christians that have been baptized in pickle juice and they're sour and they're bitter about the circumstances that we're living in or the life that we have. Listen, there's victory in Jesus. We need to live a victorious Christian life. I know the world is destitute. I know the world is depraved. But you and I have the answer, and we need to live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and live on the mountaintop, as it were, in our walk with God. Oh me, oh my. Who's that little donkey that always said that?
Eeyore.
Listen, I don't believe in Eeyore Christianity, okay? I believe let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Let's make it clear and let's live on the mountaintop. Notice where he was at here. Notice what he did. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. Anybody ever heard of lentils before? It's what? It's beans, okay? So it's legumes again in the Old Testament. It was lentils. Anybody heard of the lentils in the Old Testament anywhere before?
Daniel.
Who?
Daniel.
What, it was a stew? Lentil stew? Anybody remember that yet?
Oh, red.
It was red?
Red stew.
Yeah, Esau again. He sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. And so lentils, again, is a provision. When they pulled, when David fled out of from Absalom, fled from Jerusalem, they provided for him some food that would last a long time. And that was the lentils again. And so notice again that it's a nourishment shown up here. And there he is in the stand, in the field, full of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground. And having done all, stand. And so here again is the one who took a stand and held on to it. Notice what he did, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. I was hoping to get to preach the second half of this chapter. I'll get to that next week perhaps. But let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and close. Ephesians chapter 6. We've got to take a stand in the day and age that we live in. And to do that, again, it's good for us to recognize who we're taking a stand against. It's not the politician. It's not the elite that are controlling or steering this world. We are to take a stand against principalities and against powers. Ephesians chapter 6, most of you know where I'm going, in verse 12, talks again about the stand that we need to take. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As I say again, I don't usually wax too political, and I don't care if the IRS takes our tax exempt status. I really don't care about that. Again, I would be concerned if the village took our tax exempt and we had to go back to paying village taxes on our property. But again, it's been done in the past. We could do it again. So notice again here that there's some things that we need to understand, even during this election year and even this week coming into a Democratic convention, that hey, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against Hillary Clinton. Beverly wouldn't let me. I wanted to put a sign in my front yard, that great big sign that says Hillary for prison. Excellent. I like that. But we can't forget who our enemy is. And there's not a political solution to America. There's only a spiritual solution for America. And look at the spiritual solution that's given here that you and I are called to be part of. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Remember, we're in a war here. You're a soldier. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. We are in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Jesus said, I am truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, Job said, I stand in my integrity and my righteousness that I have from my Redeemer. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 10 talks again about how beautiful are the feet. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereof ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's your book again. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for again this powerful illustration of men who stood with David and made a difference, Father, in his kingdom because of their courage, because of their grasp of the word, because of their stand when all else was against them. Father, I pray again that we here, gathered as believers on this day, could make such a difference in your kingdom as these men made in David's. May there be here some mighty men that would take a stand, whether they be women or not, that they could take a stand, that they could lift up your Son and His Word, that they could again, in a field of rest, Father, be defiant and defy the enemy. And also, Father, that we take our stand with your armor on. We'll praise you now and thank you for your word touching each heart that's here. May we walk different this week even because of it. And we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for invitation. As the music plays again, if God's tugged on your heart, you go ahead and come. It's just as I am. That's how we need to come to Christ. I appreciate again that we can take a stand, but boy, we need to again start where we're at. Come and rely on His strength and His power. Christians praying. Dismissed with this, my favorite song. Again, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Are we all warm enough in here today? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. I didn't turn on the second air conditioner. I should have. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We're dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord.